Good morning again, and welcome again to Grace Community Church. We're going to be in John chapter 14. Actually, we're going to be in 14, a little bit in 15, and a lot in 16. We're going to be all over the place today, but we'll get there. John chapter 14, if you'll find that in your Bible. Now, I want to welcome all of the kindergartners who have joined us for the first time in Big Church. All right, so if that's you, if you're a kindergartner, I need you to do more than just wave. If mom and dad can help, it's the only time you get to stand on a seat. It's the only time you get to stand on a seat. If you're a kindergartner, would you stand up? Let us see you. All right, everybody look around. We got some kindergartners. If you're way up there in the balcony, don't stand up too quickly. You might come. All right, welcome. There we go. All right, here we are. Beautiful. Okay, you can slowly, gently, carefully sit back down, especially if you're in the balcony. Good to see all the kindergartners. Now, they're here today for the first time in what we call, what they might be calling, Big Church. And we believe at Grace that corporate worship is a part of the salvation and the discipleship of everybody, including kindergartners. And so we're welcoming them today, and we're welcoming them today with a great spirit of patience and love and forbearance. If you hear the papers rattling and the crayons coloring, rejoice. That is your opportunity to pray for them during the worship service. Now, parents, don't forget, there is a little children's page that we give you every week, so that'll keep them busy. And every now and then I get a note from some of the children that gets turned in off of the children's page, and I welcome that. And we also want to remind our parents and remind the kids, too, that if that necessity happens and you need to go to the bathroom, that the children are not supposed to go to the bathroom alone. They're to be accompanied by a parent. Don't forget that. I think some people forget that every now and then. So this is my gentle reminder. And then we also, if you have younger than kindergartners in here with us today, they're obviously welcome too. But we do have a cry room if you want to use it. It's right. I see a head in it right now. I can see through the window. So it's right back there. Somebody's waving at me from the cry room. I don't see a child in there though. I just see an adult. Oh, he's pointing. Okay. It's right back there. So straight out the door to the left and you can be a part of the cry room. Anything else you need, you just let us know. Kindergartners, welcome. Okay, John chapter 14. Here we are again today in the farewell discourse of Jesus. The night before Jesus died, he said this to his disciples, "I'm with you for just a little while longer, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And that statement troubled them, understandably. They had been called by Jesus to leave everything and to follow him, and they did. And Jesus taught them, and their lives were joined to him. And he started to reshape the way they were thinking, and he altered their lives, and they joined his work. They joined the work of Jesus in preaching the kingdom of God. It's a whole new way of living. And now, he says, after 3 years, I am leaving. But before he left, he gave them a message. It's a lengthy message, John 14, 15, and 16, part of 13. And then he prays for them in John 17. He's giving them instructions. He's giving them promises. And what we're doing at Grace is looking at the farewell discourse, that final message of Jesus to his disciples the night before he died. And we've been, so far, 3 weeks, and this is what we've heard Jesus say. He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to return, and we're going to be together." Hold on to that, brothers and sisters. Hold on to that. Then he also said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." So, come on. We're loving Christ. In this day, before he returns, we're going to keep his commandments, we're going to love him. And then we heard him say last week, love one another. Today, amazing passage, it's actually all through this passage, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit." Now, because we believe that Jesus' words and his work to his disciples are, by extension, his word and his work with the church, those who will believe in him through the preaching of the disciples and the apostles, then we believe this message is for us. Jesus did in fact give the Holy Spirit. And so as we read the words, we're hearing Jesus speak to us because we're the people who believe through the words of the apostles, and he did in fact give the Spirit. So we hear and we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit for the church today. And in these three chapters, Jesus speaks of this four times. I'm going to read all four passages, and I'll tell you where we are as we begin. So stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. And we'll start in John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then if you'll go to verse 25 of chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then if you'll go to chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's word. You may be seated. I want to first introduce you to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do that by saying three things. And then I'm going to give you 3 points. And each point's going to tell you 3 things. Somebody said that the number 3 is the perfect communication tool, and I'm going to press that to the extreme today. Let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, the three persons who are the one living and true God. God is one. God exists as one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. One God. One God in three persons. The Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit, divine. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is another helper. That means another person like him. Jesus spoke of I, himself, the Father, God the Father, and him, God the Spirit, referring to the three persons of the one living and true God. Jesus said in chapter 15, 26, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, meaning sharing the divine nature with God the Father. The Holy Spirit is divine. Welcome, kindergartners, to Big Church. That's a heavy load on your first point, your first Sunday in big church. But there it is. The Holy Spirit is God. The second thing we'd say by introduction is that the Holy Spirit is God with us now. Now, as Jesus has departed, Jesus keeps saying, I'm going. When I go, I'll send him. Jesus left. The Holy Spirit is God with us now. If I go, I will send him, Jesus said. And he did. The next book after John is the book of Acts. When you get to the end of John, read Acts. The first chapter of Acts, Jesus, after having raised from the dead, spent more time with his disciples in his resurrected body, taught them the words of the kingdom, and then he ascended. He was lifted up and he ascended, and the disciples, the apostles, saw it, and they stood watching. And the angels said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And they did. And soon, Acts chapter 2, the promise was sent. God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit from the Father, sent by the Son, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And the Holy Spirit is God with us now that Jesus has departed. In other words, we are not alone. God is with us. And a third statement we'll make about the Holy Spirit by way of introduction. And let me just pause and say there are 300 statements we could make about the Holy Spirit. But these are just three that come from this passage. The third statement is this. The Holy Spirit is the helper. That's the main message of John 14, 15, and 16 concerning the Holy Spirit, and that is, he is the helper. Four times Jesus called him that. Jesus used the word that we translate into English, helper. And that word helper could mean a lot of things. It's been variously translated. Comforter, encourager, counselor, intercessor, advocate, strengthener. The helper is a great translation. Because the Holy Spirit helps us in all of these ways. In fact, the Holy Spirit even helps the world come to know Christ by being the convictor. We'll get to that in a moment. So the Holy Spirit carries out a ministry in the church and in the world today. In the day, we talk about the day, the time, the age we're in. We're talking about the time between the ascension of Christ into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That day, and then the next big day we're waiting for is the return of Christ, and we live in the day in between. And the day in between is the day of the Spirit's ministry among us. And what does the Spirit do? A lot, but for now, by way of introduction, the Spirit glorifies Christ. That's his role. Chapter 16, verse 14, he, Jesus said, speaking of the helper of the Spirit, will glorify me. Now, if all of this is new to you, you may be here today and you may not be a Christian and you may be new to church, you may have never heard this, or maybe you've heard of it before, but it was presented to you in some way that it seems so strange, the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. It seems strange. Well, I hope this is helpful to you. It's not strange. It's pretty straightforward. The Holy Spirit is God. He works among people. He works in people. He's working in the world today. The work of the Holy Spirit is spiritual in nature. We could say it's supernatural. That doesn't mean it's strange. It just means it's supernatural. What that means is that the Holy Spirit is outside of us or above nature, above the natural world, but that he works in the natural world, in the minds and in the hearts of humans. But again, that's not a strange thing or a weird thing. It's not purposeless power displayed to merely entertain people or even to scare people. That's not it at all. The work of the Holy Spirit in the mind, in the heart of people, is God's work inside of people to get them to Christ. That's perfectly reasonable. It's perfectly rational for the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, to work in the mind and the heart of a human being to do in that human being what that human being cannot do for him or herself, which is to get to God. There is the Holy Spirit. It's a long introduction. Now let's look at what he does. The first thing that we want to see about the Holy Spirit and how he helps us is that the Holy Spirit helps the church. Next will be the Holy Spirit helps the world, but right now, the Holy Spirit helps the church. Or we could say the Holy Spirit helps the Christian. The individual Christian, as well as the church, the Holy Spirit helps by bringing to us the very presence of God and bringing us into the presence of God. In chapter 14, verses 17 and 23, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, that when he sends him, the Holy Spirit will dwell with us and the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. In fact, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will make his home, or that he and the Father will make their home in us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. By faith in Christ, the Spirit brings the life of God into the soul of man. The Holy Spirit brings the life of God into the soul of man. Humans are dead in our sin, our transgressions, spiritually dead, separated from God, not awake, not alive, not responsive. As a physical heart is responsive and pumping, our spirits are not pumping toward God. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the life of God into the very soul of a human being so that the human being can actually know God and love God and respond to God in faith and in obedience. The Christian, the one who has faith in Christ, is spiritually alive to commune with God. The Christian is the home, the abode, Jesus uses the word, the abode of God, where God lives in the Christian, who's now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the church, Christians gathered together, are also the home and the abode of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of the temple of the Holy Spirit being both the individual Christian and the church of Jesus Christ is the place where God lives by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then helps us in these days. First, by bringing us into the presence of God and bringing the presence of God into our lives. Second, the Holy Spirit helps the church in these days by teaching us and guiding us in all truth. Chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. In verse 26 of chapter 14, he says he will teach you and remind you of all that Jesus has said. Chapter 16, he says he will teach and remind them because he will speak. The Holy Spirit will speak only what comes from God. So Jesus, this is interesting. Jesus spoke these words to the disciples. We call them the apostles. Again, to want to explain what we're talking about. We use the word disciple, we use the word apostle, we're talking about the same group of people. And they were the keepers of the word. Jesus gave them his word, and they were to keep it. And the reason they were to keep it is to give it. They were to keep it by keeping it pure, not adding to or taking away, holding on to exactly what Jesus said, so they could give it to us. And then the Holy Spirit reminded them and taught them more. Jesus said, I got many more things I want to say to you. You can't bear them now. The Spirit will tell you. So the Holy Spirit gave his word, and even more than his word, the words of God, to the disciples, and who are also called the apostles. And when the Holy Spirit gave these words, the disciples slash apostles wrote these things down in what we have as Scripture. Paul said again in 2 Timothy, he said, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's breathed out by the Spirit of God, making the Scripture the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us in the truth from the words that the apostles wrote in Scripture, which are inspired by the Spirit. It's a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. I rejoice when I read my Bible. I rejoice now as I'm preaching it. I know exactly what's happening in this moment, this second, right now. The Holy Spirit is taking the word that Jesus and the Spirit later revealed to the apostles, wrote down in the Scripture. He's taking that very word and he's using it now in this form of communication, preaching. He uses it when you read, and he speaks to us by what he has spoken. It's happening in this moment. The initial ministry of the Holy Spirit to the disciples and the apostles resulted in the Scripture, and the ongoing ministry of the Spirit to the Christian and the church today is to speak to us those very words. What the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write, he now illuminates our minds and our hearts to understand and believe and obey. Insofar as we stay in the words of Scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth. We have every confidence in that. You can have every confidence that insofar as you and as we stay in the inspired word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But we cannot assume that the Spirit will guide us in the truth if we don't stay in the Spirit-inspired word. What is assumed will then become neglected. And if we neglect the Spirit-inspired word, Scripture, then we cannot assume that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. In fact, we will be guided by other voices, because this is His voice. We'll be guided by the voice of the flesh, our own desires, fear and self. That will begin to guide us. So if you hear the phrase, look within and you'll find the answer, put your fingers in your ears and say, look to Christ, who is the truth, and look to the Word that is inspired by the Spirit. If we don't, we'll either be guided by the voice of the flesh or we'll be guided by the voice of the world. And the opinions are myriad. But they're void of God, they're void of truth, they're without the inspiration of the Spirit, they're without the gospel. Or we will be guided by the voice of the devil, who is the father of lies. So, we can't assume that the Spirit will guide us into all truth if we take ourselves out of the Scripture that's inspired by the Spirit. We put ourselves into it and we hear His voice there, or else we will be misguided by flesh, world, and devil. But He is the helper. And He's helping us. Here's the question. Who's guiding you? Is He helping you? Are you putting yourself before Him to be helped? Are you availing yourself of the help of the Spirit to guide you into all truth with the Bible? Again, I've said this numerous times and I'll say it again this morning. This is the philosophy, it's the theology, it's the methodology of what happens at Grace Community Church. How in the world would someone preach as many Sundays as I've preached over 30 years and still have anything to say? And the reality is, I don't have anything to say. I might have lasted one Sunday and I would have been just exhausted. I've been exhausted to all the limits of my knowledge in one Sunday. And even that would have been nothing. It's because we have the Word of God. The Spirit is guiding us. And He's always speaking through the Scripture to our lives right now. That's how He does it. He guides. I got to move on. The other way the Holy Spirit helps the church is the Holy Spirit gives power. He gives effectiveness. He gives results to our witness. Jesus said an amazing thing in chapter 14, verse 12. If you back up a little bit before where I read, He said, "I do great works, but greater works than these you're going to do because I'm going to the Father." And that's always been a puzzling statement. How in the world are we going to do greater works than God, than Jesus did? Well, the post-resurrection, the after the resurrection, after the ascension, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. That work of the Spirit through the witness of the church, turning people to Christ, is great. Great enough for Jesus to say greater than what He did. It's an amazing statement. Chapter 15, verse 26, He says the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to Christ through the witness of the church. And this is our hope. The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to Christ through the witness of the church. He is bearing witness today. Are you discouraged? Do you sometimes feel like I do, to be honest with you, that the work, the witness, the proclamation of the gospel in this world is just not getting the job done? It's not enough. We've got to do something else. We've got to retool. We've got to re-strategize. We've got to revision. Do you ever feel that way? Here's the promise. He is, the Holy Spirit is, bearing witness to Christ, and He's doing it today. That's the reason we keep at it. It's the reason we are part of a congregation. It's the reason that we individually speak the gospel and we believe in the corporate witness of a congregation to a city and around the world. The Spirit's doing it. It's not in ourselves. If it were in ourselves, then we should give up. But it is the Holy Spirit who is bearing witness. So He's helping us. He's helping the church. He's bringing us into the presence of God. He's bringing the presence of God to us. He's guiding us in the truth. And He's giving witness to our witness. And our witness is in the world, which leads to then the second part here, second point, is the Holy Spirit's help in the world. How does the Holy Spirit help the world? This is in chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. But before that, Jesus said, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also said that it's the Holy Spirit who's working in the world by the witness of Christ to draw people from the world into Christ. And here's how He does it. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. What sin? Verse 10, the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of sins, by the way, that flow out of unbelief. So he could start at any one of them and work his way back to unbelief. I mean, before I became a Christian, I was convicted of all kinds of sins, plural, that all came back to the heart of unbelief in me. But he's exposing the unbelief of the world. He's pressing guilt upon the consciences of people. That's an interesting word, and I chose it intentionally. The Holy Spirit presses guilt upon the conscience of people, because it's that pressing in, that guilt, that conviction of sin, that drives people to Christ. That's the point. He's driving us. What is it that drives a person to Jesus? It's guilt. I am a guilty person before God for unbelief and all the stuff that then comes out of it. And as he's pressing in, exposing the unbelief and pricking the conscience with its own guilt, the purpose is to call to repentance and faith. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Acts chapter 2 is a beautiful picture of this. Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and immediately they started witnessing to Christ in Jerusalem. And the people who were in Jerusalem heard about Jesus. And get this, some of the people in Jerusalem were actually there and watched Jesus be crucified. And some of the people who are hearing Peter preach in Acts chapter 2 were actually the ones who turned Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. And Peter stood up right in the midst of them and said, "You did it." I mean, you talk about going to the heart. "You did that," he said. "Delivered over by the predetermined hand of God, yes, but you did it." And he unfolded for them the beauties of Jesus Christ and the cross and atonement for sin and forgiveness of sin. And it says in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. I mean, cut, it says. That's a strong word. Cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So that conviction of sin was to a good end. That's the point of it. It's why we don't avoid it. It's why we don't avoid the conviction of the work of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. We pray for it because it leads to the good end of repentance and faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a vocabulary. We have a vocabulary that has been given to us by God in the Bible for the church. It's a vocabulary that is in keeping with reality. And it's a vocabulary that I would just encourage us to hold on to. Words in our vocabulary book, like sin. "He will convict the world concerning sin," Jesus said. And guilt is another one. It's a word in our vocabulary book. And conviction. And cross. Cross is in our vocabulary book. Because it's in keeping with reality. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. Cross. And repentance. Turning. And faith. And grace. These are the words that God has given us, and we hold on to them. He's convicting the world concerning sin. What else is the Holy Spirit? How is the Holy Spirit helping the world? After he convicts the world of sin, he's convicting people in the world concerning, secondly, righteousness. Chapter 16 again, verses 8 and 11. He convicts the world concerning righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father. Now, righteousness means here the righteousness of Christ. When he convicts the world of sin, the world, people in the world know that they're unrighteous. So here he's convicting them of righteousness, which is Christ is the righteous or the right way that God makes sinners right with himself. That's the righteousness of God. God makes people right with himself through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus on their behalf and repentance and faith in him. It's the completed work of Christ. This is the witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the world actually opens people's minds to see in Jesus Christ a Savior that they could not see before. It's the work of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin and then convicts that person of the righteousness or the right way of being made right with God through Christ, that's what leads to faith. And he's doing it. He's doing it today. He's doing it in our city. He's doing it in the world, around the world. He's doing it in places that people think that Jesus is never known. And people go there and they make him known and he does it. And he's doing it in this room. He's doing it in this church. He's convicting of sin and of righteousness. And chapter 16, verses 8 and following, he is convicting the world of judgment. He says, because the ruler, verse 11, the ruler of this world has been judged, and the ruler of this world is Satan. And let me just tell you the end, all right? I'm going to tell you the end of the story. The end of the story is that the great enemy, the deceiver, Satan himself, is thrown down into the lake of fire. Judgment. When the Holy Spirit helps us see the meaning of the cross of Christ, we come to see that there on the cross, Jesus was judged for our sin. Jesus was judged in our place. And that judgment of our sin is effective for us when we believe in Him. And we see in the cross that the world and the devil are judged in unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of the end, which is the judgment to come. And again, the purpose is to draw people to Christ. Okay, this is the way. I've been talking about the world in these last three, the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. But this is the way that every Christian has been helped by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ while still a sinner. Now, let's be real clear. We're talking about the church and the world. But guess what? You know who's in the church? People saved from the world. There's no sense of being uppity. You know, like, I'm in the church, I'm not in the world. No. We're all in the world. And by the grace of God, we're called, drawn out of the world, and graciously grafted in to His church. This is the way every person gets into Christ. Me and you, conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment, drawing us to faith in Jesus Christ, now being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into God's people. So this is the way it happens for any of us. And then we can say, and then as the people of Christ who are given the Spirit, we now also have the presence of God in our lives and being led forth in truth and being empowered to do ministry. This is the way the Spirit is working in the world right now as the church is witnessing. And we have to believe this. It really doesn't it? It really sets us square on who we are and how we got here and what our mission is. Jesus has just laid it out for us beautifully in the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so I'll say, just to wrap this up, three ways that we live now helped by the Spirit. Number one, relate to the Spirit as the person who helps us. We have to relate to Him as the person who helps us. We must acknowledge. We should be acknowledging the work of the Spirit. We should be thanking the Holy Spirit for His work, just like we do people. Just like we do people. I was invited to a meal last night. Someone prepared a beautiful meal. And it's a person. And so you acknowledge, you say, what a beautiful meal, what a wonderful meal you prepared, and thank you. See, you're talking to a person. And with the Holy Spirit, it's the same. Thank you. I acknowledge the work of the Spirit. I acknowledge the ministry of the Spirit in my life and in the world. Thank you. Listen. We relate to the Holy Spirit as a person as we listen, as He speaks the Scripture to us and guides us into all truth. Every time we open the Bible, we're listening to the voice of the Spirit speaking to us, applying it to our lives. You listen to people, don't you? Some of you, this week, you might pay someone for advice. I don't know what the advice would be, medical or legal or some other kind of advice, car advice, I don't know, but you're going to pay somebody for advice. Don't you listen? Of course you do. The more you pay, the more you listen. You haven't paid anything for the Spirit, but listen. because he's speaking and you relate as a person. So that's how. May the Lord help us relate to the Holy Spirit as the person of the Trinity, as God, and talk and listen and respond. And then another way that we live helped by the Spirit is we pray for the help of the Spirit in our church and in the world. I'm praying is a phrase I'm using, and I'm going to try to give you 30 seconds of unpack here, but it's a phrase I'm using, the experiential ministry of the Spirit. I'm praying for that. I want us all to have good doctrine. We know in our minds what the Spirit, who the Spirit is, but don't you want to live in relationship and live with the experiential ministry of the Spirit? Jesus said, I prayed it earlier from Luke chapter 11. He said, parents, child comes and says, fathers, child comes, I need food. You don't give them the scorpion, a stone. You give them the food they need. And Jesus actually called them evil. He said, you're evil fathers. You know what he meant by that. He meant you can give good, but your hearts are human. He said, if you can do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, he has given. And so now what are we asking for? We're not asking for a second day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes down and again. No, what we're asking for is the experience now of the ministry of the Holy Spirit whom he has already given. And we're praying that God would come and lead us into this truth. We're praying that we would bear fruit. We're praying that the fruit of our lives would be coming from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're praying, aren't we, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to land in this world. You should be praying for that every day. Let's pray. Let's pray that as the exhaustion sets in, that people would be convicted or convinced that the exhaustion is there because of the unbelief of the heart and the unrighteousness that flows out, and then convincing that Jesus is Lord and has died on the cross and will pull us in by grace and give us the Spirit and lead us on to life. Let's pray that that convincing or that conviction will land. That's the experiential ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray for that. That's how. Pray, relate, and then pray. And finally, obey. Do it. Let's do ministry. Have a resolve. Pray for me. Pray for us. Not just me. Pray for us. Pray that we will have a resolve that we will preach the gospel. We'll bear witness to Christ. We'll unfold the word. Pray for one another that we'll speak the gospel, that we will serve as God puts people in our way, and that through all of this doing of ministry, it's the Holy Spirit who will be bearing witness. And Jesus says at the end, he will glorify me. This is our prayer, that the Holy Spirit among us, in us, through us, would glorify Christ. That's it. What do you hope? What do you hope for your life? What do you hope for the world? What do you hope for this church? What do you hope for your kids, your grandkids? What do you hope for? The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. How that manifests itself in a million ways, we don't know. But that's the work of the Spirit.